Your attitude's like the aroma of your heart. If your attitude stinks, it means your heart's not right.
You sure is preachy today.
Mm-hmm. What?
How's your attitude, Brock?
It's fine.
Then you'll be okay with the death crawl, right?
Yeah. Oh. All right, everybody on the goal line. Get your partner. Let's go. All right, let's go. Show me something. 10 yards. Move it. Move it. Let's go. Let's go, Matt. Let's go. Let's go, Jonathan. Show me something. 10 yards. Show me some power. No knees. Keep your knees off the ground. Show me something. There you go. 10 yards. Show me some muscle. Show me some power. Give me some heart. Let's go. Very good, boy. Very good. Let's run it back.
Oh, man, it's not even funny, dude.
So, Coach, how strong is Oracle this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written 2010 off as a loss, bro?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
The 50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you could go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground. Just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Am I at the 20 yet?
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. I'm just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm about out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going, you hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit. No. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Brock Kelly, you don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Go, Brock Kelly. You don't quit on me. No, you keep going. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't
Jimmy Hart!
Can't do it!
You can! You can! Five more! Five more! Come on, Brock! Come on! Don't quit! Don't quit! Come on, Brock! Two more! One more!
It's gotta be 50. It's gotta be 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Oh, tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field in your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
It's one of those clips that I probably show every year. It's an awesome clip. And what we need to hear consistently is what that coach was yelling at Brock. Your very best. Your very best. Would you give God your very best? Can I ask for 45 minutes of your time? I know, you came, and you're like, well, what are you talking about? Like, I made my effort to be here. I'm going to ask for 45 minutes of giving your very, very best. Don't waste a moment today. Can you do that? Genesis chapter 4 is where we're going to start. You see, giving your best is not something that's a struggle that is exclusive to today. Giving your best is something that's been a problem for all times. From the very beginning, giving your best was a challenge to those back then, and it's a challenge to us still today. In Genesis chapter 4, we see Cain and Abel coming to the first worship war, as I have often called this. And it says in verse 2, and again she, who's Eve, bore his brother Abel. And now Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Let me kind of summarize a little bit, because there's some similarities between Cain and Abel. Do you see them? Similarity is they both showed up for the worship service. They were both there. They were present and accounted for. You'd think that's good, right? They even both brought an offering. When the offering plate went around, and it didn't at that time, you know, but when the offering plate went around, they were there giving something. You see, they both showed up. They both had an offering with them. They were both excited to be there. Wouldn't we generally conclude that showing up for church and giving our tithes and offerings is enough? Is basically saying, I am giving my best by being here. I'm giving my best by giving my tithes and offering. Wouldn't we often conclude that? Wouldn't we conclude that if a church is growing by the hundreds and thousands on a weekly basis, wouldn't you conclude that that church is giving their very best if numerically it's doubling, tripling, and quadrupling? Wouldn't we conclude that a person is giving their best when you see them put money into the offering plate? Isn't that our typical conclusion? Is it our conclusion in and of ourselves that we are giving our very best when we've showed up, when we've given, when we've been here? Is that enough? And see, here's what's interesting to me. God corrects Cain. Here's a rhetorical question, but you can ask it in your own mind. Does God have the right to correct Cain? I mean, it's rhetorical, right? We'd all say yes. Does God then have the right to correct us? Sort of. I mean, if God agrees with me, of course. No, you know what's interesting? As I'm reading this through, and I've read this through hundreds of times, I'm sure. I'm reading this through, and here's the interesting thing. Who would you expect to be the one that corrects Cain? Abel? Mom? Dad? Somebody on the outside looking in saying, you know, I would certainly expect Abel to turn and say, oh man, that is not right. You're no good. Mine's right, yours is wrong. That's the expectation. God steps in and says, Cain, I don't have any regard. I look at what you've given, and it is not your very best. It's not true worship. So how do you respond when God corrects you? Cain refused God's correction. He rejected it, which identifies where his heart really was. You see, if he was up there doing the death crawl, he would look and say, well, I got to the 20. That's good enough, right? And God would say, you didn't give your very best. This was not worship. This was not where you should be. This is not the potential that I've laid out for you. You've only done what you think maybe you could do. You've done what you said was good enough to satisfy those around you. Cain refused God's correction and showed he was really not worshiping God at all. So here's what Cain does. Do you find this interesting? Cain then removes the competition. Hey, listen. If first place isn't present, then second place becomes what? First place, right? So let's get rid of the competition. Let's kill my brother because he's the competition for worship. And if I get rid of him, then my offering will be acceptable? It doesn't make it any more acceptable to God to get rid of his brother. Do you see that? How often is it that we get diverted away from the truth and making the correction that God wants us to make, and instead of doing this, we go over here and say, well, I'm going to correct this person, or I'm going to do this thing over here instead. And God's steering us over this direction to say, no, 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 your very best is here. And that's what he does. He goes and the Lord says in verse 6 to Cain, he says, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? And this is a whole picture of grace. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Sin's right there. Sin's crouching at the door. Are you giving your very best? Are you holding up on your commitment? That was 10 minutes ago. I asked for 45 minutes to give your best. Can you do it? Are you still doing it? Okay, we're getting there, right? Well, tell a joke. Make it more fun and entertaining. No, you give your best, all right? And don't worry about, don't throw stones at me, all right? You just give your best. So God is talking with Cain and saying, hey, listen, here, I just want to correct you and push you in the right direction because you didn't do what I expected of you. So Cain had the opportunity by God's grace. He didn't wipe him off the planet. He didn't say, I'm through with you. I'm done with you. Here's what he did. I'm going to correct you and put you in the right direction. God loves to do that. He doesn't quit on us. He keeps pushing us, puts us into the right direction, gives us the opportunity to go in the right path. Cain refused. He removes his competition by killing Abel then. As you walk this through, sin's crouching at the door, and Cain then in verse 8, he spoke to his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then we go through a conversation where Cain and the Lord have a conversation. He says, "Where's your brother Abel?" He says, "I don't know. My brother's keeper," and he kind of walks through this whole thing. And then you see God's grace afterwards in his protection of Abel, or Cain, I'm sorry. See, here's the reality. The problem really comes back to whose opinion is greatest. Several thousand years later, from this point forward, we find that this story is concluded by the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, he concludes within this story. He says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God regarding him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." He's still speaking to us today. That's the point. You see, he offered a sacrifice that God, in his opinion, said this is acceptable. Does God's opinion matter? Yes. Should it always matter? Absolutely. The problem is that God's opinion only matters so far as I agree with him a lot of times. Do you fall into that trap? Well, yeah, I don't know if I really like what God's saying here. Maybe he didn't really mean that. Maybe he could steer a little bit more in my direction and kind of like twist things around just a little bit more. Listen, by the way, do you see what Cain actually gave? He gave of the fruit of the ground. By the way, and if you look at the sacrificial offerings in Leviticus, there was a grain offering, so you can make a case and say, well, he was close enough. Which then drives a different point home. Do all roads lead to a relationship with God? Can God have an opinion about that? Absolutely. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And so therefore, he says, this is the only way. John 14, 4 through 6. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The greatest opinion ever is God's. Abel simply gave his very best by living for God's opinion. And the greatest opinion in Cain's mind then was whom? His own, right? It's so simple. You walk it through and you're like, yeah, Cain lived for his own opinion. And frankly, when you look, and I've had this dialogue with so many different people, where do all the religions come from today? So often, they come from man's opinions. There's a disregard and disconnect from God's word, from the truth, from listening to God's opinion, and there's a reading into it what I want so that I can come out with the religious system that I so desire to have. We see this so frequently, and in the fall, we're going to go through labels, a study of different religions and kind of religious headings, if you will. Don't have enough time to go through all of them because there's over 2,500 different religions, so we'd be stuck for a while, and I'm not interested. But where did they come from? People's opinions. Where they read into what they wanted life to be, and then they created a God in their image instead of allowing God to say, this is what I'm saying, so follow it. There's the challenge back here. God then does have the right to correct us. We'd agree. We'd say amen. Yes, absolutely. God, feel free to correct me when I'm wrong. Correct me where my voice is wrong. Correct me where my thoughts are wrong. Correct me where I'm wrong all the way through. By the way, are you giving your best this morning? It was 15 minutes ago. You made that commitment. You said, I'll give my very best. Are you giving your very best still? That was only 15 minutes ago. Are you hanging in? Okay, good. Just making sure. Is it tough to give your very best? It is sometimes. It is a lot of times. First question, do you want to give God your very best? Think about that. When you go home, do you want to give God your very best with what you're watching? Do you want to give God your very best with how you're spending your money? Do you want to give God your very best with how you're talking to your family and your friends and your neighbors? Do you want to give God your best with how you're responding to this thread on Facebook? Do you want to give God your very best within all the different things that you have available to you? Let's be honest. This is rare in church, I know. Let's be really honest. Sometimes we don't want to give our very best, do we? You know that habit that you have kind of stored away, that's a closed door kind of thing that nobody knows about at church because it's my habit that nobody else like can know about here? That's not your very best, is it? God's not interested in worshipers that come for 45 minutes or an hour and a half a week and say, okay, this is my designated time to get things right with God, and then after this point, I'm going to go back to my normal self. That's not where God wants us to be. God's desire is that we give our very best on a 24/7 basis. Second question. Here's the thought. If you're willing to give your very best, then you will not be a phony follower. There you go. You got that? You can write that one down. That was good. It took me a while to come up with that. A phony follower. You know what a phony follower is? They dress the part and they look the part, but inside their heart, they're not the part. Okay? It's that person that's living a double life. Second question. How do you know that you're giving your very best? Have you thought that yet? How do you know? How do you figure this out if I'm giving my very best? You said 20 minutes ago, and it's 18 minutes ago, I said, are you willing to give your very best? And you said, sure. What does that mean? I sit up straight, I fold my hands, I turn the Bible where he wants me to turn the Bible, I laugh at the crazy jokes, and I don't laugh when he doesn't want me to laugh, and I think I'm giving my very best, right? Sure. Giving your very best looks so much like Abel. It's whose opinion are you really after? To give our very best is to be looking and striving for the one opinion that matters the most. It's God's opinion. It's that what he says is what I'll do. The way he wants me to go is the direction I will be going and I am currently going right now. That is to give your very best. We're tempted to answer like this. It's living the performance opinion. You know what that is? It's, well, I'm better than. It would be sort of like, I could see this happening. I saw this going on a little bit. This fella here, I saw when I said, would you give your very best? He looked at his wife, and he said, I'll give better than you, because I am. Like, I am all that, you know? Yeah, the performance trap, and he's, look at him. He's sitting up straight. His hands are folded. His Bible's open to the right text, even, okay? So he's all in. He's got it together. He even smiled at my jokes earlier. So he must be doing everything right and performing and outperforming his wife because she's not sitting up quite as straight as he is. I'm just telling you. No problem. She won't be back next week, as a matter of fact. But here's the reality. We often get into the performance trap, and it looks like I dress better, I look better, I talk more intelligently than you do, I use bigger, more theological words that are like, wow, you really said super sublapsarianism, and that was, wow, that was incredible, mind-blowing. And we'll do all kinds of things like that. That's almost like a performance trap to make it look like we got it better than you. Like, I'm giving my very best. What did you read this week? What are you wearing? You're late, you know. Wow, and we often will talk about the performance of others. Notice, Abel didn't talk about the performance of his brother. God said, you didn't do what was right in my eyes. So many church fights would be totally wiped out if we could get a hold of this. Over the centuries, the church fights that get going have everything to do with the opinions of performance oftentimes. It's you know what, I outperform you, so therefore. Or there's a second one that I wrote down, the traditional opinion. You see, this is how we've always done it. This is how we've always done it. So therefore, because I've always done it this way, then it must be acceptable and right. These are things that I was talking with my daughter just the other day about some of these things that I've grown up with thinking a certain way. I've been told this is how it is. This is the tradition. This is how it has to be. And so we kind of banked on the tradition being good enough. And so if I did my very best, my tradition looked like if I do X, Y, and Z, I'm good enough. And so that's my very best and I'm fine. You can do your very best with tradition and never have a relationship with God. Do you realize that? That's what religion's made of. Or the other one. And this, man, this is the huge temptation. And some of you may have your guard up already because you've been around long enough. You've heard me years ago. You've heard previous pastors. You've heard people go this direction, the workaholic opinion. Do you know what the workaholic opinion is? It's give your very best, and what that looks like is you need to be giving more of your time, giving more of your money. And matter of fact, here's a sign-up sheet here. You must do this, this, and this, and who's signing up today? And you feel so guilty at the end of whatever's going on. You're like, oh, I mean, he said that giving my best equals this, so therefore I must do this. And sometimes you have no relationship with God, or no communication, I'll say, with God as you take steps of faith to follow him. Sometimes the guilt trip's totally wrong too. I've been there. I've given the wrong guilt trip where I'm like, oh, this is what it looks like to give your very best. You know what? I can't always determine what's your very best, can I? I can lead you and say, you need to give your very best. And I can say, this is what, there's some needs over here. And for some, you're like, yeah, that's where I need to be. And there's opportunities to be stepping up. But here's what I found that we've developed within our circle, within our ministry over the years. And we've done a lot of work over the past 5-10 years to break this down. It's a workaholic opinion. It's, I'm busy. I remember at one point, as far as ministry goes, we had things going on Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning church, Sunday night. We had choir in the afternoon. Then we had Monday night this, and Tuesday night this, and Wednesday night this. And, oh, we didn't have anything Thursday night, but I had something Friday night and Saturday morning. That's a lot of work. And we, you know, we worked really hard at maintaining all of these things. And at the end of it, I'm not sure that we really grew people the way that we should. That's why we've made some changes. Because now we're saying, you know what, how are we going to reach our community if we're so busy staying here all the time? That's one part. And the other part is, are we really growing and applying God's word to our life by doing this model this way? Now, I'm not knocking that fully because life was totally different back then. And 20, 30 years ago, our schedules were totally different than they are today, correct? So there's some mix of how you can perceive things from the past and today. But where we are today, I want to be careful that we don't have a workaholic opinion. I'm busier than you. I do more than you. And so therefore, I must be holier than thou. I'm giving my very best because I signed up for 15 things. What do you got, one? I mean, really? That's all you can do? What's wrong with you? We have different seasons of life as well. Giving your very best. Paul teaches in the church of Corinth how to give their very best. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm trying to answer that question, how do you give your very best? Teens, when you go to school, how do you give your very best? It's been 25 minutes of me asking, would you give your very best? And that was 25 minutes ago. Are you still doing it? Okay. That's your opinion. Just kidding. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock and followed them, and the rock was Christ. And that's looking forward. Here he's looking and saying, hey, listen, they showed up for worship. They did their thing where they were together and they drank from the same cup and everything looked good. He says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. Here's God's opinion again, showing up on the scene where God says, I'm not pleased with what you're doing. Sure, you showed up for the worship service. Sure, you gave. Sure, you did all of that. But here's my opinion. He says, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And in verse 6 through verse 13, then, he gives several different examples of this. He says, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. At the end of James, he says, don't be an idolater. We are always going to struggle with idolatry, which is to put things before God, put people before God. Anything that's before God, anything that's more important to God, is simple idolatry. It could be a car, it could be a house, it could be a relationship, it could be your reputation, your Facebook status, how many friends you have. It could be any of those things. Before God is idolatry. So then he gives several different examples, and you can read down through these examples at a different time. So then he gets down to verse 14, and I'm just jumping over that for sake of time. Verse 14, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So he's saying this twice to the church in Corinth. Corinth, by the way, would be a city that's much like where we are, maybe a little bit more closer to Las Vegas kind of style, where a lot of kind of partying and a lot of loose living that's going on. It's certainly prevalent here as well. So he's talking to a church who he's also confronted all the way through here and said, okay, this person's living in sin. Don't be living this way. Don't do this thing over here. And he's correcting several things within the church. And he says then twice in this text, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He's not talking about necessarily the idols that you place in your home. He's talking about your heart that's positioned in a direction that you're putting something else first other than God. He says in verse 15, I speak as to sensible people. Sensible? Are you sensible? Do you think so? I'm sensible, I think. I mean, this makes sense, and that's what he's saying. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it make sense that all that he's done for us in giving his body broken, his blood shed for us, all of that, doesn't it just make sense that I'm not going to put anything else in front of him? He gave us everything. So therefore, because he's given us all of this, our response then is, I flee from idolatry. I run away from it. We live out of the body and blood of Christ. If he did this for me, then therefore, I'm simply going to walk in his love. It's just amazing that he is willing to do this for me. So we live out the body and blood of Christ. How? I'll give you an illustration. With a car. How does a car actually operate? Or bicycle? You have something powering this object. This object, in order for it to be moving, it needs to have something on it called wheels. You're almost following me? You ready? Are you giving your very best still? It's 29 minutes ago. I know. Okay. So you have wheels on this car. Now, the wheels, if you just put wheels on the car, like you duct tape it to a door, does that help? It doesn't help. You just be like, oh, that's not going to work, you know? So wheels have to be connected to the axle, the hub, okay? So it's bolted on there, and you have to have the bolts. I remember as a kid watching a school bus in front of us. Literally, the tires fell off of the school bus. It was the coolest thing ever. But anyway, no one was hurt, and it was just a teeter-totter kind of thing. It was a really funny thing. But so anyway, the tire has to be connected to the hub, the axle, in order for it to work properly so the car can function and go forward. You take that off, it falls, and it's just not going to go anywhere. It doesn't matter how many horsepower of an engine you have. It doesn't matter how many gears. It doesn't matter how nice and shiny it looks and what color it is. It won't go anywhere if you don't have the wheels connected to the hub. Fair enough? Now, here's my point. In pleasing God, what that looks like is I'm connected to the hub. The hub is Jesus Christ. I'm constantly looking at what he has done for me, his irresistible love that brought me into a relationship with him, in that he paid for all of my sin through the death, burial, and resurrection. And so, therefore, because of that, I respond to him and say, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm yours. Yes, absolutely. I will follow you. There's the hub. So out of that then spins all of life. And so how do you figure out how to talk, how to work, how to do this, that, and the other thing? All of those things spin out of, I want to be well-pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he goes down further and identifies in verse 31, he says, no matter what you do, do all to the glory of God. The glory of God is I'm doing what is well-pleasing to him, to his good judgment. When he looks at me, he says, yes, I accept you. Yes, that is the right thing to be doing. It's not my wife said it was okay. It's not my friend said it was okay. It's not my church member said it was okay. It's God is looking at my life, and I'm well-pleasing. I'm doing all to the glory of him. So he's now my hub, and he's the one that's steering everything that's going on in my life. And so how I treat my wife and how I work out my life at my workplace or in my community, wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, everything is to the good glory, to the glory of God. That's where we should be. So what does that look like? How do you eat steak to the glory of God? You ready? I wrote it down. This is from John Piper. I'm stealing from him. Back in the 80s, he wrote an article that Asa made me aware of. How do you eat orange or drink orange juice to the glory of God? So I'm kind of rephrasing it for my sake. Eating steak in 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5, he says, some require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. How do we receive food? With thanksgiving. When I eat my steak, to the glory of God, I cut a piece out and I look and it's just perfectly red in the middle. Oh, nice and juicy, and I take it. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful steak that this cow gave up for me. You know, and it's, God, you've blessed me so much, and so I'm thankful for it. That's how you eat steak to the glory of God. How do you work for the glory of God? How do you do this? Let's give some examples. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. And I say this oftentimes in my mind, and you should say it as well because it's God's word, it's truth, and it'll drive you to do things to the glory of God. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Isn't it nice to be called a sluggard? We don't use that today. Maybe you should say that to, well, maybe you shouldn't. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. We were talking yesterday about an ant. What happens if an ant is in your duffel bag and you take your duffel bag on a plane and you go across the nation and then you drop your duffel bag down and the ant is over here, 1,000 miles away from where it was just 3 hours ago? Does it miss home? Does it get confused and say, oh man, what do I do now? Think about that. What's an ant do? Well, I got to go gather the food for somebody somewhere. I don't even understand, but it's amazing how they do this. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. You prepare things now for tomorrow. Don't wait till the last minute or two. It's too late. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul has some serious words about those that don't provide for their family. So, how do you work to the glory of God? It's, God, you've provided this job for me. God, you've provided this opportunity for me to serve. In Ephesians, it talks about, and we didn't really go through this in Ephesians chapter 6, after the passage about children, obey your parents, it talks about servants, where servants are to obey their masters in a way that their master is the Lord. And so, it's that kind of way that we say, okay, I'm doing this to the glory of God. So when I show up for work in the morning, and I really don't feel like being there, to the glory of God, I'm saying, God, I want to give my very best for your sake and for your glory, even though I'd rather be in bed, have my pillow or my head on the pillow and doing nothing and having another vacation day or something like that. Or maybe you don't have a job and you have kids at home. What do you do then? To the glory of God, I raise my children, and I get up at 2 in the morning and at 6 in the morning, and I'm back up again and doing this at 8. It's to the glory of God. It's God, thank you for the blessing of having children. Thank you for the opportunity to instruct and to lead them and care for them throughout the day. How about rest? Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 is fascinating. You say, well, that's a busy life. Are you ever allowed to stop? Let's break down the workaholic mentality. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says, so God blessed the seventh day and made it what? Holy. He made this day holy because on it God rested from all his work that he has done in creation. If God takes a day of rest, shouldn't we as well? But aren't we so accustomed to running and running and running? Isn't that the norm? It's challenging. So to the glory of God, I say, Lord, on this day of rest, I get to put my feet up for your sake. On this day of rest, I'm going to open this book and I'm going to rest in you that much more by studying your word and understanding how to apply this to my life throughout the rest of the week. I'm going to rest in you intellectually and physically and emotionally. I'm going to rest in you today. I know. What I've just described in all those things seems a little surreal. Let's be honest. When's the last time you went to work and you said, for the glory of God, I punched in this time clock and I am so proud to be a servant of God. And like, really? For the glory of God, I get up at 3 a.m. to take care of this child. For the glory of God. I mean, eating steak's a little easier. Fair enough. Because of his love for me, because of all that he's done, I want to please him. You see, that's the rub. Did you catch in the beginning where I said, do you really want to please God? Well, now I've just described a surreal, like idealistic, crazy world over here of giving glory to God in every part of our life. And now, have you checked out yet? That was 38 minutes ago. I've got 7 more minutes of your time. Are you still giving your very best? And we haven't even touched our finances, our health, or anything like that. Why? Because very simply, it's an easy application to every area of life. Because of God's love for me, I want to please him because I want to love him back. So, I keep my opinion to myself and keep his opinion above everything. That's my hub. I keep other people's opinion in this box over here. And I keep God's opinion as my hub. I keep the popular cultural demands over here in this box. But I put God's opinion as the hub. Do all to the glory of God. You see, what I love about the video that we showed earlier is that I did something interesting to Brock. He blindfolded him. He put a blindfold in so that he was not comparing himself to how far he went. He was not looking at what other people thought of his journey. He wasn't concentrated at all on, well, I did 20 yards. Can I actually do another 5 yards? Well, I got to 50 yards. I don't know if I can do to 52, but maybe. He's blindfolded, not looking around at any of the circumstances or any of the opinions of anyone else, but instead he's saying, okay, I'm just going to keep on going because I have more in me to keep on going. So for the glory of God, we say, God, I want to live out your glory in every part of my life. I very simply want to give my very best. And my very best on a given day looks different every day. Do you realize that? It's always to the good opinion of God. That's to the glory of God. It's that his opinion of what I am doing currently is correct. So as this works out in our life, it drives us then to get rid of the performance model, the traditional model, and the workaholic model. We get rid of those things and we say, okay, God, I want to do all to the glory of you. And so we come to this table, much like the Church of Corinth did. Church of Corinth, they loved the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, they loved it so much that they turned it into a big old party. They're like, hey, listen, you got the crackers and all this other stuff, but we're doing real wine this time. And I'm telling you what, forget the wafers. Like, I got this awesome bread that we're going to do, and we're going to bake it just right. And hey, listen, I got the hors d'oeuvres, and we got the steak over here. It's going to be an all-out feast. And they did this all the time. They got together, and they're having this crazy party. And Paul's writing them in the first part of chapter 11. He goes, what are you guys doing? You're not giving your very best. Sure, you brought the best steak. Sure, you brought the best wine, but he's not even part of your worship service. You're so consumed with all the other trinkets and things around you that you've forgotten why you're here. That's chapter 11. And then he unfolds how to practice the Lord's Supper. How to give your very best. What's pleasing to God? It's very simple. He says in verse 23, and this is chapter 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so you're constantly reminded, and you're proclaiming to one another, remember. See, what drives us is the irresistible love of Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. It drives us to say, I want to give my very best because he gave his best. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Do you remember Cain? Do you remember the unworthy manner that he brought the offering it to God? He says, whoever eats in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But then we are judged by the Lord. We are disciplined like Cain was, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come. So when we come to this table, we come saying, okay, Lord, am I well-pleasing to you? Oftentimes within that, we place on ourselves like this waiting period. Like, okay, if I get right now, then I'll be okay, but I really can't partake of this today. I've got to wait for a season, and then I can partake. Here's the awesome thing about God. When God corrects us in our heart, he demands an instant response of obedience. And at that time, that point of grace, he intersects and says, we're good. That relationship is now restored, so live it out. Love me. That's his call today. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. You have one more minute to 45 minutes. Did you give your very best? I'm going to ask you that while we're getting the ushers up here to partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask for all of us to take a moment. And in the silence and the quietness of this moment, I'm going to ask that you make sure that you are giving your very best to the Lord today, and you're ready for the Lord's Supper. That you, in the purity of this moment, that you would say, Lord, according to your good judgment, I want to partake. And if there's anything God points out that you know you need to change, an action, attitude, word, whatever it might be, would you simply be willing to make that change? Let's bow our heads together. Lord, in the quietness of this moment, I ask that your Holy Spirit work to stir our hearts and minds, that as we partake of what is so precious to you and to us, Lord, that we would come with a pure heart. Thank you, God, for all that you have done. Thank you for your unending and irresistible love toward us. We pray these things through Jesus. Amen.